just seems so far away out there. If you're not going to come forward, I'll get closer to you, marginally. Who knows that it's Pentecost Sunday today? A couple of people. Well, I'm not going to ask you who knows what Pentecost is, because then I might feel that it's superfluous what I'm about to say. So I'd rather think that I'm informing you of everything you need to know tonight, and that'll certainly make me feel better. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, for Amy and Jason having led us to your throne. Lord, where we acknowledge you. You're a great God. You're a loving God. You are a God who desires to enjoy us. And that is an amazing thought. And Lord, I just pray that somehow we'd get our minds around that you enjoy us and you want to have our company. And thank you, Lord, that this tonight has been something you have enjoyed as we've just spent this time focusing on you and the singing of the songs. And now, Lord, as we read what you say to us in your word, and as we understand what it means, Lord, you've listened to what we've had to say to you. Won't you help us now to listen to what you have to say to us? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, not the whole chapter, but certainly a lot of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then Peter gives a sermon just showing how what is happening now is the fulfillment of prophecy, the coming together of hopes and aspirations and the promises of God. And then we get to the end of his sermon. And verse 36, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of this Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the 3,000 devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling the possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Spirit of God. The Bible also refers to him as the Holy Spirit. And today we hear about the Holy Spirit, and I guess there's a sense in which we take him for granted. We take it for granted that when we embrace Jesus, we are immediately energized by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As I said, we can take that for granted, and maybe we do. But if you lived in the Old Testament times, that would not have been the case. Sure, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he was around. And he did energize certain people for certain jobs for a certain period of time. But when his need in their life to do that job was over, the Spirit of God left that person. And yet, as you read the Old Testament, something soon becomes clear. There was a longing and a hope and an expectation that the day would come when God's Spirit would be freely available to all God's people. They had this longing and anticipation. And the day came when that did in fact happen. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was freely given. And that is a day that we call Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day when the church remembers God's Spirit coming into the world in a liberal measure. And so we read, when the day of Pentecost came. Why would Luke mention that as important? And what was Pentecost anyway? Well, it turns out that day, Pentecost, was already a day significant to the Jewish people. Pentecost, it's a Greek word. It means 50. It's the name given in the Greek language to the Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks. It's the Hebrews, Shavuot, in Greek, they called it Pentecost. And this feast celebrated the wheat harvest. And this feast took place 50 days after Passover. Passover, of course, was the time when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead. 50 days later, 50, Pentecost in Greek, 50 days later is this day of Pentecost. And so when the day of Pentecost came, it wasn't just a random day. When the day of Pentecost, the day when they were celebrating the wheat harvest, when that day came, they were all together in one place. That's all the disciples of Jesus. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And I'm thinking to myself, as I use my imagination, how amazing would it have been to have been there on that day? And yet I'm sure it must have been a little bit scary as well. There they were, three supernatural signs. There was a sound, there was a sight, and there was strange speech. It was a sound, it wasn't wind, but it sounded like that, we read. There was a sight, it wasn't fire, but it seemed like it. There was speech, now it was speech, but it was a strange language, a different tongue. What does this mean? The people obviously wanted to know. Now, each of those signs has a significant biblical association. The sound like wind, it symbolizes power. The sight like fire, it symbolizes purity. the speech in other languages, it symbolizes the universality of the gospel, that the good news was going to be preached to all language groups throughout the world, and the many nations represented in Jerusalem that day, they all heard the gospel, the good news, the wonders of God in their own language, and all the people were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because here were these people who were speaking. They thought they could only speak Aramaic, but they were proclaiming the wonders of God in the different languages of the different people who were there. They heard the wonders of God in their own language. What does this mean? The people wanted to know. Last Sunday, we looked at the ascension. And we saw that the ascension came 40 days after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But last week we also saw that after the ascension, there would be one more significant event, Pentecost. And this was that significant event. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost. It was Jesus completing the work that he came to do while he was on earth. It's by his crucifixion and resurrection that Jesus guaranteed our salvation, the fact that we could come to the Father through him, the fact that we were able to enjoy intimacy with the Father. Jesus guaranteed our salvation by the crucifixion and resurrection. His ascension, as we saw last Sunday night, Jesus went back to the Father. Jesus went back to prepare a place for us. Jesus went back to start his ministry of praying for us. He went back in order to pray the Father to send the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to us. And now, Pentecost, the final act. The final act in that four-part drama. Jesus giving his church the Holy Spirit as he had promised. The sending of the Holy Spirit was Jesus' final act in the saving ministry that he set out to do. Now, I've mentioned that the Holy Spirit was available to certain individuals for certain jobs in the Old Testament. Pentecost launched a new era when all people can enjoy the power of God's Spirit energizing us. And yet even as this wonderful thing was happening, they were right there in Jerusalem, the critics. And if we had been there, we would have heard the critics. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Accused them of being drunk. That would explain why they were acting in such a strange way. Peter, of course, is quick to respond, and he says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Give them a break. But clearly, it must have been unusual, even scary. And so, we return to the question, what does this mean? And Luke, of all the signs, focuses on the languages that they were speaking, and he makes it clear to us that it wasn't that the disciples were speaking in Aramaic and that those listening heard their own language, even though the disciples were speaking Aramaic. In other words, Luke makes it clear it wasn't the miracle of understanding. Luke makes it clear that the disciples spoke the foreign languages of the visitors to Jerusalem. The apostles and the disciples were given the supernatural ability to speak a recognizable language different from their own. They spoke in other tongues. We also know that Paul speaks about tongues in his letter to the church at Corinth, which immediately raises the question, are these the same kinds of tongues that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14? Now, I want you to know, this is not an abstract academic question. The answer to this question will determine whether everyone who embraces Jesus should expect to speak in tongues as an evidence that they are now energized by the Holy Spirit, or whether speaking in tongues is a gift which God gives to some but not to others. And so the question is important. Are the tongues at Pentecost the same as the tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14? And the answer is no. And there are several reasons. I just want to give three why I don't believe that they are the same. Firstly, the direction was different. At Pentecost, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. In other words, the audience of the speaking in tongues was the people. They were the audience. They heard the wonders of God proclaimed in their own language. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, for those who speak in a tongue, do not speak to other people, but speak to God. In Corinth, the tongues, God is the audience. God is the one who is being addressed. We reach a point in our devotion to God, in our worship of God, where we run out of language. And suddenly our mind becomes inactive and the Spirit takes over and we start praying wonders to God. And He understands them. The tongues are different. The direction is different. The second difference is that the character was different. At Pentecost, no interpretation was needed. Each one heard their own language being spoken. This is how is it that each of us hears our own native language? There was no interpretation. They heard them speaking in their own language, whereas the Corinthian tongues are unintelligible without interpretation, and someone must interpret. When you're sitting in a small group and somebody's speaking in tongues and you can see that that person is having an amazing worship time, God being addressed, somebody needs to interpret and say, this is what is being said to God. So we can all say, amen. The character is different. The one needs interpretation. The other one doesn't. But the third thing is that their purpose was different. The Pentecost tongues signified something new was happening. The purpose of the tongue signified a new era of the Holy Spirit was being inaugurated. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, says Peter, in order to explain this thing that was happening. It was a big thing that was being inaugurated. The purpose of the Corinthians' tongues? It's to build up the speaker. Those who speak in a tongue edify themselves. Tongue is a very personal gift given so that we, the speaker, are edified. So different from the tongues at Pentecost inaugurating a new era. And so we can see that the tongues are different in their direction, in their character, in their purpose. Therefore, we don't expect everyone to speak in a tongue. Everyone who becomes a Christian, we don't expect everyone to speak in a tongue. Only those to whom God gives the gift of tongues. And that is important to understand. And I will tell you why it's important to understand that. Jesus has a desire. Jesus has a plan. He wants the whole world to know that He loves them very much. Pentecost, with the language spoken and understood, give a clue as to God's desire. His desire for a multiracial, a multicultural, a multilingual kingdom. And you hear this desire of God and the commission to go into all the earth. And we know that it is a tall order, impossible actually, if it were not for the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had given a promise. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes unto you. And Jesus was referring to Pentecost. And with the command that you will receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit was the one that they would receive. And when they received Him, they would have power to do what otherwise would be impossible. And when we embrace Jesus, immediately God's Spirit energizes and empowers us. We don't need to speak in other languages, tongues, as an evidence of it. I can assure you now on the authority of Scripture, if you are a Christian, then God the Holy Spirit is within you, energizing you for whatever task He calls you to do. If you don't speak in tongues, it simply means God hasn't given you the gift of tongues. It doesn't mean the Spirit of God is not within you. He is within you. You can do whatever He calls you to do. Pentecost is the day when God gave his Spirit to the church. And the church, having received the Spirit, there was a difference in that church. And if we looked at the early church, we would see the evidences of what the activity of God's Spirit in that church looked like. And I want us to close by looking at some of those evidences. We see a couple of them tonight. The first evidence you see is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course, in those days, they didn't have the New Testament. What they had was the apostles' teaching, and those teachings were written down and formed the basis of the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit energizes us, we start to realize how important it is to actually read and study the Bible. And that desire that we have to study the Bible is clear evidence. The Holy Spirit is active in the church. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and the church devotes itself to studying the Bible. That's the first evidence of a Spirit-filled church. Here's another one. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That word fellowship is one that we often use in a church context. It simply means being together. It means having a common interest. It means enjoying the company of each other. It means looking after each other. We have fellowship together. All that is involved in that word fellowship. And that fellowship was practical. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This wasn't a failed experiment in communism where Christians are expected to sell everything and pool it and distribute it. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that when someone had a need and you had something you could sell, and some of the people sold properties because that person was important, you were willing to give sacrificially to make sure that no one in the church had need. It's an expression of fellowship. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and there is a generous love within the church. Here's another one. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. Last Sunday morning, we saw about radical worship. We saw that most of our worship actually takes place when we leave these doors. It's the way we treat others out there. It's the way we do our job out there. It's the way we make use of opportunities to tell people about the love of God. That's where most of our worship takes place. But we also saw last week that worship is also something that happens here within the church. And it's this church worship that is being referred to here. This is what is being referred to, the breaking of bread, the prayer. Christians had a desire to come together and worship, and they did it in different ways. Both have the definite article that came to the breaking of bread and to the prayer. It was a formal thing that they were coming to. And as they came together, we see that what they did, they met for worship was both, they did for worship formally and corporately, that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. There was a formal aspect to their worship. They went to the temple courts where the kind of the institutional worship was taking place. But we see that it didn't limit themselves to the temple courts. They also met informally in each other's homes where they broke bread in each other's homes. We see that even the way they expressed their worship was varied. It involved both a hushed sense of awe. Everyone was filled with awe. But it also was a noisy exuberance, a glad and sincere hearts praising God. The place they worshiped varied. The way they worshiped varied. There's room for both in our worship. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and there's a desire for worship. And here comes a big one. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we are commanded to be witnesses. We are commanded to tell others who do not yet know it that Jesus loves them. This follows up what Jesus had already commanded the disciples to do in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And I'm going to give you my paraphrase of that. This is my paraphrase. As you go into the world of your office, the world of your classroom, the world of your sports field, the world of your foreign mission field, if God has called you there, as you go into your world, whatever your world is, make disciples, baptize the disciples, teach the disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 8, 28, 18 to 20. In other words, I want you to be witnesses, Jesus is saying. I want you, all of us, to be part of fulfilling my dream, says Jesus, my dream for a multiracial, multicultural, multilingual kingdom. And Pentecost was about the Holy Spirit being given so that we could be energized to do what would otherwise be impossible to do. This evidence of a spiritual church is so important. This final mark of a Spirit-empowered church is vital, because without this final mark of a Spirit-energized church, we would have nothing more than comfortable, inward-looking Christianity, where we love learning the Bible, where we love and care for one another, where we meet together and have wonderful times of worship. To stop there is a comfortable Christianity. But it is not honoring to God. It is not honoring to the Lord of the church. I think it was Philip Yancey who said that the church exists for the benefit of non-members. The church exists for the benefit of those who do not yet know that Jesus loves them, which means that we learn the Bible, we worship, we love and care for one another. We do it for a reason. We do it because we want to equip ourselves by reading the Bible. We do it because we want to encourage ourselves by worshiping. We do it because we want to model God's alternative to society by loving and caring for each other, so that we can go out and fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission, which is to go into the world of our office, the world of our classroom, the world of our sports field, the world of our foreign mission field, and as we go, to make disciples, to baptize disciples, and to teach disciples. Then the Lord added daily to their numbers. Then the Lord will add daily to our numbers those who are being saved. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and there is a desire to tell others. And my question tonight is this: how do we rate ourselves in terms of being Spirit-filled people? Do we, as individuals, do we love learning the Bible? Do we love and care for one another? Do we have a desire to worship? Do we have a desire to tell others? How do we rate as individuals? But I thought you said, I hear you thinking to yourselves, that we are looking at the church, and now you're talking about us as individuals. Yes, we are looking at the church, but I don't know whether you've noticed, the church comprises you and me, individuals. The church is not this body that somehow exists there and is Spirit-filled without us being involved. The church is us. And to the extent that we, members of the church, are Spirit-filled, to that extent, it will be a Spirit-filled church. So I must ask again, do those things describe us as individuals? Is reading the Bible important to us? Do we make sure that we're part of our home fellowship group? Do we make sure that we try not to miss our devotions where we spend time reading the Bible? Is caring for one another in the church important to us? Do we walk in here sensitive to God working in us, the Spirit? Seeing that person needs a word of prayer, or just a smile, or just a hug. Body ministry, as we care for one another. Is coming to worship important to us? Or when there's something else that's a little more interesting, we're willing to ditch this because we do that? Is being sensitive to the opportunities the Lord gives us to tell others that Jesus loves them, is that important to us? Pentecost. So what? This is what Pentecost is about. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to make it possible for us to be a Spirit-filled church so that we can be His witnesses in all the world, yes, but starting right here in our community. Shall we pray together?